I like that last song. It's a powerful message there. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we now open the scriptures again as part of our worship and teaching time here this morning, we invite you to come and speak to us. Holy Spirit, help us to understand and open our hearts to you more and more each day. We're grateful for your love, grateful for truth, for life, and for your power. And so guide us and lead us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll need a Bible this morning, so if you didn't bring one or have one on your phone, there are some extra ones at the back. If you need one, put your hand up there, and Mr. Nelson will get one to you. Does anybody need a Bible? Okay, there's a few hands. All right. Maybe you can meet him halfway. Hallelujah. This is the fourth Sunday for me coming to worship here with a crazy cold. Some of you have the same bug. And I'm realizing now, this is the fourth Sunday. So you'll have to have patience with me as I attempt to preach this morning. But it kind of brings to my mind the whole issue of health. You know, we're all aware there's a whole barrage of bacteria and viruses and diseases and toxins and radiation and stuff that's just trying to get at us all the time, isn't it? And Dr. Ladigan, I understand that health is basically the ability internally to push back against all the stuff that wants to come against us externally. Right? That was fourth level university information there. And and that basically we're either winning the battle or we're struggling the battle or we're losing the battle, aren't we? And I'm sure all of you are experiencing as you get a little older that the battle gets tougher and we don't fight back quite as quickly as we used to. You know, on Canada Day today, I come to this day, this Canada Day of July 1st, with a sense of almost sadness and discouragement, because I feel like we're under a barrage of pressure culturally that wants to crush our values and our hopes and our beliefs in the Lord Jesus and in the Bible and in morals, and that pressure is on us. And a real indication of our health as Bible-believing Christians will be whether we have inside of us the resiliency to push back against what wants to crush us from the outside. And so that's what I want to speak on this morning, is the hope we have in Christ Jesus and by the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to still stay strong and true. And some of these choruses and things that we worship with this morning really were speaking to that hope we have, that strength and that peace we have in the Lord. So if you will take your Bibles, and I want to just do a quick sketch over the story of several men in the Old Testament that really encouraged me with standing strong in the midst of a culture that was trying to crush them. So we need to look at the story of Daniel and his three friends. So please turn to that book in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 1. And then I want to draw some illustrations and some points from this story. We know, of course, in about 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar attacks the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and besieges it, and eventually wins and conquers the city and the land and takes back a lot of the gold and riches, but he also takes back a lot of the people and especially asks or sends for to search out specific young men who can be trained as advisors and servants in the king's palace. And we find that in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and so on, to be fed not only the cultural diet of the language and literature of the Chaldeans, but they were even supposed to be fed the physical diet that the Chaldeans were eating. Verse 6, and from among these of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I want you to notice, even as we look at this portion this morning, that right from the get-go, these young men were called the sons of Judah. They were descendants of Abraham, descendants of that man whom God had made promises to, and specifically that he would be their God, and that this would be the land that they would live in. And while they were being carted off to Babylon, they were still the sons of Judah. And I believe that they never forgot that. They never forgot who they were. Well, we go on, of course, here that Daniel, and I'm going to assume that he and his three friends, they maintain some clear priorities in their life. If you just want to jump real quick to Daniel chapter, let's see, I think it was Daniel chapter 10, is it? No. Where Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, yeah, Daniel chapter 6. This is, of course, quite a number of years later, maybe 60-some years later. But there was this law made, of course, against Daniel praying or petitioning anyone but the king, a different king in this time. But if you look at verse 10, Daniel 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." So when we launch into Daniel chapter 1, we can project that Daniel and probably his three friends, that they established a clear practice of prayer. Even as they were being immersed in the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, three times a day at least, they set their faces toward Jerusalem. They remembered that they were the sons of Judah, and they called out to God. Now, back to chapter 1. Not only were they praying, but verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's delicacies and with the wine which he drank. And so Daniel and verse 11, his three friends, they chose a different kind of diet. Kind of brings to my mind that that Daniel and those sons of Judah, they were immersed in a situation where there were a lot of things out of control for them. A lot of things out of control. Even their forced education, their training, and the things that happened to them, living in a strange land, strange culture, strange language, all of that there. But they set their hearts to pray, and what they could control, they did. And their diet was part of that. Daniel took the risk to say, no, you know what? We're not going to eat the stuff that is considered defiled to us. We're not going to have a ham sandwich every afternoon, okay? We're not going to eat the king's delicacies. Feed us what is healthy for us and what we consider, you know, clean. And so we know, of course, as the story goes on, that at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better than the rest of them and so on. And so they were able to stay on that same diet. And maybe even all the other guys in that college had to eat the same thing, much to their delight, I'm sure. But we find in verse 17 that as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And verse 19, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better. 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. What would make these young men 10 times better? It was the carrots they were eating. No. It wasn't their diet, I don't think, although, of course, they were honoring God with that. But I believe that as Daniel and Hananiah and these three men, Mishael and Azariah, that as they were immersed in the language and culture of the Chaldeans, understanding the culture in which they lived, they never gave into it. They understood it thoroughly, but it did not get into them. That the internal resistance they had against that stuff stood the test. And that through their whole years of service to various kings, they were able to address the issues of the day, the decisions that had to be made, the things that had to be considered. They were able to speak clearly to each one of those issues that came their way, but they were not intimidated, nor had they sold out to any of that stuff. Therefore, they could speak clearly, but not be controlled by it. They could speak to the issues, but not be controlled. That challenges and encourages me how we can live our lives here as Canadians in our culture in which we live. Well, we, of course, jump to Daniel chapter. I'm just going to jump to Daniel chapter 3. And that's, of course, when these three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were put to the real test. In Daniel 3, we don't know where Daniel is. He's not mentioned in this story. We can assume that maybe he might not have been on location as this scenario took place, because we know that Daniel was a man who stayed faithful to God even into his senior years. And so he would not have capitulated either. But you know the story of these three young men and the challenge they had before him. Nebuchadnezzar builds this big, huge, 90-foot-tall image. We're not really certain. It doesn't say clearly whether it was an image of him or not. But it definitely was something that he was establishing as part of his authority and part of the worship that he was enforcing on all the citizens of his land, especially on the officials and so on who were gathered here at the inauguration of this idol. The music played, and when the music played, they were all supposed to worship before this idol. Of course, you know the story. When the music played, these three young men, sons of Judah, refused to bow, which really ticked Nebuchadnezzar off. In recent days here, we know that our neighbors from the south have used the reason that they need to establish tariffs, import tariffs, on some of our products from Canada because we pose a national security threat. Well, when I was thinking of that and reading this story, I thought, I bet Nebuchadnezzar right away thought as those three young men who would not bow to his image, to his idol, were national security threats, right? And they had to be dealt with. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, commands that the furnaces be heated up, what, how many times hotter? Seven times hotter? Crank up the heat and throw those three young men in. But we know that even as he was preparing for that, because it takes a few minutes probably to crank the heat up, that these young men stand before the king and they have a very clear message. Verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, for if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were in the culture, but they were not of the culture. And they could stand with a confidence in their God. Deliverance or not, we will not bow to your gods and the images that you have made. We know the story, of course, that they crank up the heat, and even the king's officers who threw these three young men into the fire, they were killed by the heat even as they got close to it. But then we get down to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, true, we threw in three. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking around in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh, it still sends shivers up and down my back thinking about that scenario. There's four of them in the flame, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of, notice this changed his tune, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. So they came out from the midst of the fire, and all these leaders and governors all stood around these three men. And they saw that that these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, the hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word. What an admission. What an admission. They frustrated my words and my plans and have yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And of course, we know that he makes this declaration, there is no other God who can deliver like this. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, this morning as we stand here, Canada Day 2018, I recognize a few challenges that we face as believers in the Lord Jesus, and increasingly it seems that the stance that our culture is taking against biblical truth and biblical values and morals is getting stronger and stronger every day against our God and what he stands for. So my question is this morning, how do we live in times like these? Andreas has been preaching a series of messages about the book of Acts and some of the aspects of how we can understand that book this, here at the church. And as I've been listening to him speak and thinking about it, my thoughts have been developing in regards to this message this morning. And I think in many ways we are living in a culture that is becoming increasingly more like the first century believers lived in. And that as we see things happening around us, we can understand how those believers responded and reacted in the book of Acts with greater personal experience. For indeed, we live as foreigners in a strange land. We are like ambassadors sent from our homeland, our heavenly homeland. We are sent here to represent our king and his government. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told us that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. We have an assignment. We have a task before us. But we are well aware that there is opposition against who Jesus Christ is and what he represents. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15 now in the New Testament. John records the words of Jesus in those last days before Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified. And in those last few days, Jesus had much to say to his followers about what was coming. And here in John chapter 15, Jesus prepares them for the opposition that they will face. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So Jesus is clearly saying here that he has called us to live out of or separate from the culture and thinking of the world, the people around us. He's chosen us out of that. And yet it comes with a cost. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He's saying, don't think that you're going to get away with any higher privilege or escape from this challenge, this animosity against who Jesus was, because if he faced it, we will also face it too. So, how do we live in these challenging times? Well, I want to draw 4 points from what I see in the book of Daniel and how these four men live their lives in this Babylonian culture. Here's my first point. Keep your citizenship clear. Keep your citizenship clear. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have a current passport? Okay, most of you do. That passport indicates that you are a citizen of Canada. Well, I would like to encourage you, keep Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 in your pocket at all times. Because it reminds you that you have a passport. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And when it all comes down to it, our heavenly passport, our heavenly citizenship is of greater significance than even our Canadian passport and citizenship. Because not only do we know that we are servants of the king, sons and daughters of the king, but that our stay here is only temporary, and one day we will return to be with him forever. We really don't fit into the culture around us. And in fact, I would be disappointed if you are not feeling some of the tension of what's happening in our culture, because that tension indicates where our heart really is and where we really understand our true values and morals and beliefs are from. And so, keep your citizenship clear. My Canadian passport has lapsed. I haven't needed to use my Canadian passport because I haven't traveled much farther than between here and Edmonton in the last number of years. But here in just the last couple of days, there's been some travel arrangements being made with Gail's family and siblings, and we're going to do a little road trip together. And part of that road trip might mean dipping into a United States, or part of the United States and back. Guess what? Gail and I can't make that little dip because we don't have current passports. And you know what? I don't plan on needing it in the near future either to stay much longer out of our country. So our passports have lapsed. It restricts our travel a little bit. We can get it renewed, no problem. But I want to encourage you, don't let your heavenly citizenship and the record of it in your heart ever lapse. Don't let it decline. Keep it alive and firm. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's our first stance. The next thing I learn from the book of Daniel is hold fast to sound biblical truth. These young men knew who they were, and when they came even into Babylon as young men, they already had been well grounded in the truth of who Jehovah was, who Abraham was, who they were descendants of, God's promises and provisions made and to Abraham and his descendants. They were grounded in that. And even when the situation looked very desperate and perhaps hopeless around them as they were immersed and plunged into the language and literature of the Chaldeans, they still kept clear who they were and what they believed to be the truth. We know, for instance, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is written at the end of Paul's life to Timothy, and he is encouraging Timothy or warning him of difficult times coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is about perilous times and perilous people, but we know in verse 14, he encourages young Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That as these young men in Babylon stayed true to what they knew of their God and of their heritage, they were able to stand up before the king and say, we will not bow. We will not bow because we know who we are. We know who our God is. We must remain strong and true in that. Thirdly, I see from the lives of these three young men that they remained active participants in supporting and encouraging each other, that they were there to stand with each other and to stand together. In Daniel chapter 3, when they stood before King Nebuchadnezzar, it does not say that one of them stood alone. They all stood together, and their response to the king is, "We will not bow. We will not bow." Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we do need to stand together in these days. We do need to encourage each other in our faith. Andreas, in preaching from the book of Acts, has pointed out that these followers of Jesus, following Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, that they met together, they joined together, they spent the days together. And even Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, what were they doing? They were in one place in one accord. And there God met them. They were there to stand, to pray, to wait on the Lord, to encourage each other. Hebrews chapter 10 is a verse that supports this idea, this concept. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just pulling out some verses here that help me understand this. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I need you, you need me, we need each other to encourage each other to stand strong in the grace and mercy that God has for us. Then my fourth point, in thinking about the story in Daniel, is that whether these three young men in the fiery furnace really expected or anticipated or not, there in the heat of the moment, God sends this fourth being. It may be what we would call a theophany, a pre-incarnate presence of God amongst them. And later we read in that chapter there that Nebuchadnezzar said God sent an angel and delivered them. We do know, of course, that this was a heaven-sent presence of God amongst them to support them and encourage them. I wish we had further indication from these three men what their experience was as they were standing there in the fire, visiting with this heavenly being. I almost assume that they weren't even aware of the flame. They weren't even aware of that, of what was going on there, because they were so encouraged and so alive. More alive than maybe they'd ever been before, as God came and met with them and visited with them and encouraged them. As we read and study through the book of Acts, I believe in similar ways, we recognize that God repeatedly came and refreshed and filled and encouraged these new believers in the book of Acts with the presence of his Holy Spirit to support them and to help them. And that's what I want to conclude with my thoughts this morning, is that the Holy Spirit is that active, life-giving, encouraging and supportive presence of God that who will walk with us through every fire we face in life, every challenge that we face, to stand as believers in the Lord Jesus, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The Holy Spirit has been promised to us and will walk with us and guide us. The Holy Spirit has been active in drawing us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is then active in giving us a new nature as we are born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit continues to be active as we learn and understand and are taught the things of the Word of God. But I believe also the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us as we live out our God-given commission and task here in this world in which we live. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, well, let's read it, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I understand Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 in the language basically says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as Andreas taught us last Sunday about the work of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, he made some references to the contrast between Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. And I just want to just kind of share my perspective on this, because I am not a hardcore Pentecostal. But here's what it comes down to it for me, is that we do need the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We desperately need it. And he wants to come and fill us and guide us every day. And I'm realizing that in the heat of our culture and the pressures that are coming on us, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit that is actually our source of vitality, of refreshing, of renewing. And as I think about this, in comparison to my physical health, there are some things I can do physically to help my body fight off disease and viruses, isn't there? We all have some basic things. We know that we're supposed to get adequate rest. We know that we should drink lots of water, lots of fluids. Then above that, we all have our own little pet things that we do. How many garlic fans have we got here? We know. There's vitamins, whatever. We all have things that we use to try to keep our physical health strong. But I want to encourage you this morning that the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's provision for us to be strong spiritually on the inside. The Westlaw Gospel Chapel and your brethren background have been so strong and so committed to maintaining biblical truth. And that's a good thing. We never want to forsake that. And like Daniel and his three friends in Babylon, they knew who they were. They knew the promises and the scriptures that had been given, the provision and the teachings of their upbringing. But in that fiery furnace, God also sent them that fourth being to support them. And so I really feel that we stand strong with the Word of God and the truth, but we also are open to His Spirit, giving us the life and the support and encouragement that we need to live for Him and to fulfill the job that God has given us. So how is your spiritual health and vitality today on this Canada Day? Do you feel like you are under the pressure of the culture and the world around us and it is crushing you on the inside? I want to encourage you today, it does not need to do that. Because God wants us to be strong and resilient from the inside out. As temples of the Holy Spirit, God wants to fill us and encourage us each day. Our spiritual opposition tempts us to live beneath our heavenly citizenship, to abandon our heavenly passport, and to follow the crowd with the same short-sighted desires and ambitions. Our spiritual opposition wants to intimidate us or cause us to be afraid or discouraged or isolated. Our culture definitely wants us to privatize our faith and threatens us to keep quiet. Don't say anything. And even our supportive community here amongst us suffers attacks as we slip into conflicts and issues amongst us that often tend to separate us from each other and the potential support we can receive and give to each other as we live out our purposes on this earth. We are under attack all the time. But Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit as the living dynamic poured out into our hearts today. So here's a few of the things I see that God wants to do and is doing in our lives. First of all, by the presence of His Spirit, He comes to encourage us. He comes to teach us and make the Word of God alive to us. He comes to renew our thinking and to give us fresh and clear perspectives of who we are in Christ. The Holy Spirit also comes to convict us of our sin and lead us in repentance. That where we have given in and allowed thoughts and ideas to penetrate our thinking and our actions, the Holy Spirit helps us to be free of that by leading us into conviction and repentance. I believe the Holy Spirit also comes to cleanse us and even flush us clean of all the animosity or feelings of anger or bitterness or revenge or even unforgiveness that want to glom onto us and get a hold of our hearts and our minds. The Holy Spirit is there to keep cleansing us. It's like drinking water, water, water. The Holy Spirit is the one who quenches our thirst, but also wants to cleanse us and keep us clean. I also experience that the Holy Spirit comes to perfect the love of God in our hearts. For what is it that will cast out fear? Perfect love. The Holy Spirit wants to overcome the crushing, silencing force of our culture against us by actually giving us a perfected love that helps us to love people in spite of their actions and responses to us. That wants to give us the ability to say, I care about you. The Holy Spirit comes to set us free from the snares of the devil's lies. And then I believe also the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to give us boldness, and with it, the necessary gifts, abilities, talents, maybe temporary words of knowledge or whatever we find from the book of from the scriptures and so on. The Holy Spirit comes to give us what we need in the moment to get the job done, to share the love of God and the message of life in Christ with our world around us. And so here at Westlock Gospel Chapel, as we have remained committed to holding to the truths of God's word and what we find there, I also want to encourage you to be committed to and expecting the Holy Spirit to supply all that we need for our spiritual health and our ability to fulfill the commission that God has given to us. But it all comes down to this question for me. And I don't think it matters whether we are Pentecostals on one side or non-Pentecostals on the other, because that can all go to extremes in either way, which may not necessarily be helpful at the end of the day. But what I believe it comes to is asking ourselves this basic question. Do I open my heart to the work of the Holy Spirit and all that He promises to us? Am I passive in my relationship with the Holy Spirit, or am I actively pursuing the Holy Spirit? Do I passively hope God is going to accomplish these things in my life, or do I actually seek the presence, the healing, the cleansing, the forgiving, the love-perfecting work of the Holy Spirit in my life? And that's where I find myself today on this Canada Day. Am I passive or am I actively asking for that fourth man in the fire to be with me each day in the heat of the moment? And I'm not going to put him in a box as to how exactly he's going to show up or what he might want to do. We're afraid of those boxes, and there's some of them we won't touch. But really, I'm just going to let him lead and guide. Lord, come. So my question to you this morning is, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, either in the issues of your own life and the problems and the stuff, the contamination, the physical issues, the mental health issues, or in the pressures of living, your circumstances, your community, and even our country, Are you feeling overwhelmed by it sometimes? Do you feel like it's coming in like a crushing load? I want to encourage you. God has sent His Spirit to be the one who gives us the vitality to live from the inside out, from our spirit out, not just to survive, but to get the job done, to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to the hope we have in Him, and to be encouraged that come fire, flood, or storm, we will be triumphant in the Lord, and we can join together like these three Hebrew men and say, whether God delivers or not, we will not bow, for we know that our God is the true God, the living God. How do we actively open our hearts to the Holy Spirit? How do you actively open your heart to the Holy Spirit? Well, from my Pentecostal experience, it has to happen at the end of the service where everybody stands at the front and we have a huge altar ministry. And that's not bad. God meets people that way. But it doesn't always have to be that way, and it can happen in many other ways. I'd like to encourage you folks, take time, even in your interactions with each other here as we meet together, and you get into conversation about things. Let's just be spontaneous, and let's say, let's just pray. Let's ask the Lord to guide us. Let's ask His Spirit to fill us. It can happen in groups of one or two and three. No, it doesn't usually happen in groups of one. It can happen in groups of two or three, and here in our midst as we fellowship here. It can happen as you're visiting with someone during the week. It can happen in a phone call. It can happen in a chance meeting on the street. It can happen wherever two or three are gathered together in His name. He promises to be with us. Can I ask you and encourage you, let's be more active in our willingness to invite the Holy Spirit to be our source and our guide. As we live this day and in the year to come here in Canada, because there's a job to be done to the glory of God. Our gracious Father in heaven, this morning I pray that you will take these simple illustrations from the book of Daniel, the encouragements from the scriptures in the New Testament, and that, Lord, by the work of your Spirit in us, you will encourage us and, Lord, help us to understand and to live from the reality of your Spirit's work in our lives each day. And, Lord, I ask that you would help us not to be discouraged or feel like we are being crushed by our culture around us, but instead, Holy Spirit, perfect the love of Christ in us and, Lord, empower us to go and continue to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and, Lord, active heavenly citizens in the way we think, respond, and react to stuff. Lord, I ask that you'll continue to flush us clean of all of the filth and all of the thoughts and all of the resentments and all of the stuff that wants to contaminate our soul. Keep cleansing us, Holy Spirit. And allow us to then, Lord, be empowered to live for you. Thank you for each one here this morning. Lord, each family, each home. And yet, we all got stuff. We all have clutter. But Lord, we open our hearts to you. And we ask for your Spirit to come. And Lord, complete. Lord, to activate the truth of God's word in our hearts more and more each day. Lord, I pray for our nation. I pray for Canada. Lord God, we do pray for this country. We ask, O Lord, that you will guide and direct. Lord, be with our leaders, our government officials, in every level of government. Lord, we pray that you will encourage them to call out to you. Especially we pray for, Lord, Christians in leadership. Lord, help them not to get pulled into the culture, but help them remember who they are and who they ultimately represent. Lord, we pray for our citizens. We pray, Lord God, for the decisions that are being made in government that affect us and will affect us in the near future. We ask, O Lord God, that you will show mercy to us, while at the same time, Father, may you help us understand the extent of what happens when we abandon you. It won't be pretty and it won't be easy, but Lord, lead our nation to repentance and to understanding that, Lord, it is as we bow our knees and our hearts before you, ruler supreme, the one who hears humble prayer, as we bow before you, Lord, we will be able to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you on this Canada Day. Have we got any worship team left? Is Tim still here? Are you guys going to come? All right.
I really like the way Ken mentioned that we are citizens of heaven.